we're going to just talk briefly today about the place of the Bible in the Christian's life. What's the Bible? Why do we have it? What do we do with it? What's it for? So hopefully nothing here is new, but maybe it'll be useful and a bit of a reminder for us. I have to say, as a bit of a disclaimer before we go, that I tell everybody they should read the Bible, but I don't, and I'm not as regular as I should be. There's times when I am, there's times when I'm not. You kind of you drift in, you drift out. And of course, one of the temptations when you're either studying theology or which I have done a wee bit, or if you're sometimes doing talks, is that becomes your Bible study. Instead of just studying it for its own sake, the only time you ever study it is because you have to do a talk or something, which is all right. But so I'm a bit of a hypocrite standing up here, but I'll tell you that anyway. So it's interesting that in the Quran that Christians and Jews are called people of the book, and that's something that's unique and unusual for the Christian religion and the Jewish religion, which obviously we come from, that they've been known over centuries and by other religions as people of the book. And the book is obviously the Bible as we have it today. So we're people of the book. And, whenever missionaries went out to various different countries, basically starting in the 1800s, one of the things they did was they translated the Bible into the language of those people. So today, the Bible is available in 2,100 languages because missionaries have gone out. And again, interestingly, that the Africans, the Asians, and the Native Americans all called Christians people of the book because the book was the thing that they brought with them. And, some of these people had never seen a book before, but they realized that this was something that was important. And really, the reason why people learned to read in the first place was when printing was invented. The Bible began to be published, and people read it, and they wanted to read it, and so they learned to read. And, Sunday schools originally were, based around teaching the Bible, but again, it was so that people could read. And they read because they wanted to be able to read the Bible for themselves and study it. Of course, not everybody liked that. And, 400 years ago, whenever around about the time of the Reformation and before that, people were severely persecuted for printing the Bible in English. So Tyndale was strangled and burned at the stake in Belgium because he had translated the Bible into English. And to be honest, Tyndale's Bible is pretty much what we have in the King James. He translated it into English and shipped 3,000 copies back to the UK. That was obviously just at the time when printing had been invented. And he was murdered because he'd done that. I don't know if you've been to Oxford, but halfway up the high street in Oxford, there is a big cross, as they call it, but it's like a monument. And it's a monument to three people who, again, were burnt at the stake because of their belief that the scriptures should be in English and should be available to people to understand. So Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, Nicholas Ridley, and Hugh Latimer were burned at the stake. And these are just the big famous ones. Many, many people paid a very, very high price for us to have the Bible in our own language. Before that, the church wanted it just to be in Latin or Greek or whatever language it would be in, mostly Latin in that case, because they didn't want the people to read it. They wanted to be the authority, and people, if they read the Bible themselves, might reach unfortunate conclusions. And so they were very clear they didn't want people to read the Bible because the Bible might lead them to see that some of the stuff that the church was teaching at that time wasn't actually what God had commanded. When Thomas Cranmer and Ridley were burnt at the stake, Cranmer turned to Ridley and he said, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, I trust shall never be put out." Incredible bravery. Of course, we have the Bible now, and go to any good bookshop and you can buy one. And basically everybody has access to a Bible if they want it. You can get it online, it's very, very, very available. But you know, the truth is now that even though we have the Bible, we don't read it, basically. There was a 2005 poll for Newsweek magazine in America, excuse me, and although more than $1 billion are spent annually on Bibles, publishing Bibles, only about 20% of Americans read their Bible daily, making the Bible the most owned but least read book in history. Most owned and least read book in history. It's always been near the top of the best-selling list. You know, sometimes books might come up and take over the Bible, but really the Bible's always been the bestseller forever, really. But still, people have one, as if it's magic to have one, but they don't read it. And that's really, if nothing else, I hope that my little talk today will encourage you to sit down and have a read of the Bible. You know, excuse me, the Bible's an unusual book in that it seems to have a very powerful effect on people's lives when they read it. Spurgeon, who was a big preacher in London in the 1800s, he was asked, you know, how do we defend the Bible? And he said, defend the Bible? I would as soon defend a lion. Unchain it and it will defend itself. And so, you know, the Bible, when it's read, actually changes people's lives and transforms people. And it's a very unusual book in that sense. I mean, plenty of other books you can read, but the Bible actually really has an impact. And the reason for that, actually, is in the Bible says in Isaiah 55:10, God says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So God has promised about this book and no other book that if it's read and if it's heard, it will achieve or accomplish something in people's lives or in society. It will do what he wants it to do because it's a very powerful book. Excuse me. So let's think a little bit about sort of the benefits of the Bible. And one of the things I think people probably wouldn't think this is a benefit, but actually it is that the Bible convicts us of sin. You see, there's lots of things in our lives that we kind of think are naughty, but they aren't really sins. I mean, they're not really bad. But actually, when the Bible speaks to those things, then it suddenly says, well, actually, no, these things are bad, that God does condemn them. So, you know, in Matthew 5:27, Jesus said, you heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus is saying, you know, well, you know, the average man kind of, you know, doesn't matter what you look at. But the reality Jesus is saying is actually, you know, even looking at something lustfully or somebody lustfully, that God considers that the same as adultery, which we wouldn't have thought of, but the Bible tells us this. And the same is true about anger. You know, you've heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So again, anger is something that the Bible condemns, which again, we kind of think, well, get angry now and again, doesn't really matter. You know, in John, in 1 John, it says that we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in Romans, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. These truths come from the Bible, and people are pretty much ignorant of them, but they're true nonetheless. And so sin is the first thing that the Bible tells us. It shows us what sin is. It shows us that we need some way out of this sinful condition we find ourselves in. So number one, conviction of sin. Number two, which is actually probably a bit more encouraging, is it tells us of salvation and grace. The other day, Andy Smith, who's a minister in Ascension Church, was telling us that he had the occasion to be in a sauna with a Muslim and a Christian. And he kind of kept quiet, didn't let them know he was training to be a minister. So it's like a joke, isn't it? The minister, the Muslim, and the, you know, we're in the sauna one day. But anyway, this Christian and this Muslim were having this heated discussion, and he just kept quiet and didn't say anything, just listened to this conversation. And the Muslim was really, really, really upset, because he was saying, how could God possibly let people off? How could he let people off? How could he forgive people when they've done wrong things? That is something that is demeaning to God. If God is righteous, how could he possibly do that? And the Christian was sort of saying, oh, no, God forgives people, God forgives. But the more Andy listened to this, the more he thought, actually, the Muslim's right. And the Christian guy, in his explanation, was wrong. Because God doesn't just let us off. He doesn't just, oh, don't worry about it, forgive us. He does something more than that. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And really, so what God has done is he's provided a means for us to be forgiven. Not let off, not told it's all right, go away, but actually be really forgiven because the penalty has been paid. In John, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us for our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So God is just as well as forgiving. He doesn't just pat us on the head and say, there, you're a lovely person. He says, you're not a lovely person, but I am just. And my justice means I have brought punishment on myself, on God the Son. And as a result of that, you can be forgiven and freed. So there's grace in the Bible. But there's other benefits as well. The Bible gives us wisdom and stability. In Psalm 119, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. So even a young lad who's foolish can have a tremendous amount of wisdom if he gives time to thinking about what the Bible says. And Jesus himself said, therefore, anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. It gives you stability. It gives you a place to stand which won't be shaken when everything else shakes. It gives you guidance. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, it says in Psalm 119:105. Now, it's interesting. It's a lamp unto your feet. It's not like a searchlight that's lighting up everything for you. You can't see it all, but you can see the next step. You can see where you're going to trip. You can see where you're going to fall. And it gives you the ability to walk forwards in confidence because it's a light to your feet. It gives you health and life. In Proverbs 4:22, these words are life for those who find them and health to all their flesh. There's a man called Derek Prince. He's dead now, but he was quite a famous preacher in the last century. And he, in his testimony, talks about the time when he was during World War II in the Far East, and it was very, very hot and dry, and he got this skin condition that basically came out and it was sort of weeping rash all over him, and the doctors couldn't cure it. They couldn't do anything about it, and because he was in this hot environment, it just wasn't conducive to him being healed. And he said, you know, well, there really wasn't very much hope for him. They couldn't get him out of the hot environment because it was war. And so he was just going to have to suffer, basically, with this nasty condition. And he was stuck in bed, basically. But anyway, he read this verse. And when he was reading it, he felt God saying to him, my word is like medicine. For these words are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. My word is like medicine. And then he thought, well, how do you take your medicine? Well, normally three times a day after meals. So what he thought was, I'm going to read the Bible three times a day after meals, and I'm going to trust that God will use that to bring healing to my body. And against all the odds, basically, and the doctors were quite surprised, gradually he would put it down to his reading of the scriptures, that it brought health to his body. So make of that what you will, but the Bible does make those promises. It also gives us promises to claim. So if we want to pray, you know, you can pray for anything and God will hear you. But, you know, you've got no guarantee he will answer unless you pray according to what he's promised in his Bible. So in Philippians it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So again, you know, if you're needing something, God will supply all your needs. And you can claim that as a promise for your life going forwards. strength for freedom from sin. In Psalm 119 again, it says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So again, reading the Bible every day basically makes you less inclined to sin. It makes you less inclined to fall away. It makes you less inclined to temptation. It just sort of cleans everything out. It makes you more likely to not sin against God because you hide the word in your heart. And finally, and this is actually the really nice one really, is it warms our hearts. So in Luke 24:31, the disciples were on their way to Emmaus, and it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him, Jesus, and then he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked and with us on the road? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And so the scriptures, when they're opened to us, when we read them for ourselves or when people explain them to us, if it's done in the right way, can warm our hearts and give us great comfort and set a burning within us. So there's great benefit to studying the Bible. Now, the question then, of course, is, right, well, very good. We kind of think there's all these benefits, but where do we go from here? Well, I think the first thing to think about is that there is a strong relationship between the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible itself is 66 books written over 6,000 years in many different genres. So like there's poetry, there's prophecy, there's history, there's apocalyptic, which is kind of like Revelation, and that which is kind of like science fiction really for us, to be honest. And it's written in many different languages, in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. And the thing is that because it's so old and it's been around for so long, it's been proven and it's objective. Now, the problem with us is that we're inclined to have any number of little notions in our head. And sometimes we put that down to the Spirit speaking to us, but it can be just as often ourselves speaking to us or some notion we have. But the Bible is objective. It corrects us. It shows us when our ideas and notions or somebody else's ideas and notions are wrong. And it's because it's so old and because it's been proven for so long, it's got a track record that we can see that, you know, this book, we're trusting in something that millions of people have trusted in over the years. We're not putting our ideas, you know, or trusting in, you know, the magazine that we just picked up on a Sunday, but in something that's really old and really true. Of course, not everything in the Bible we can understand. And in fact, the Bible says that. So in Daniel 12, Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of this be? And he replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. So if the words that were given to Daniel are sealed until the time of the end, it's clear that some of the stuff in Daniel really wasn't meant for Daniel to understand. And it's true of us as well. There are bits of the Bible that, you know, are just obscure. We will understand them at some point because it'll be obvious what they mean at some point, but we don't necessarily understand them now. And an awful lot of people try and spend a great deal of time trying to explain these things rather than, you know, concentrating on the bits that they do understand, which are generally more difficult for us to live out. And they get into all sorts of stuff about biblical prophecy, you know, and the future and what's going to happen. And there is value in that. But I think we just have to recognize that there are just some things that are sealed for now. And looking back, we will know what they mean. They're there for us to have hope, but they're not there to give us a roadmap of what's going to happen in the next 50 years. I'd also say that, you know, I hear some, you know, you hear preachers, and everybody's got a different style, but I think it's very important for somebody who's trying to explain a Christian life to, sometimes you hear preachers and they find things in the Bible, you think, I would never have found that in 100 years. You know, they give this sermon and they pick a verse out and they say, and God told me what this verse meant, and it meant this. And perhaps what they say is okay, you know what I mean? It's not that it didn't mean that. It's not that they're completely, thank you very much, completely heretical or anything. It's just that you look at the verse and you think, well, I wouldn't have got that out of the verse. And I think that actually is dangerous. because it just becomes a way, you know, and basically becomes, I'm going to preach, it doesn't matter what the passage is, I'm going to preach the same sermon, you know. What preachers should be doing is finding out what the scripture actually says and explaining that in such a way we could find out for ourselves what it says. Not in such a way that it puts them up there as being so much better than us because they can see things we could never see. So, the important thing about the Bible is that it interprets itself. And the Reformers talked about what they called the perspicacity of Scripture. It just means it was clear, like perspex. And basically, you know, if you read the Bible through and you compare passages with one another and you think about it, it will over time give you an understanding and explain itself. You don't necessarily need to go outside of the Bible to find all sorts of guides and help, though it can be useful. But the Bible itself interprets itself, and as you read it, it will help you to understand it as you read through. Somebody said, all word we dry up and all spirit we blow up. And I don't know if that's necessarily very helpful, because I don't think the Bible without the Spirit helps us. On the other hand, I don't think the Spirit really operates without the Bible either. John 14:26 says, you know, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of the things I said to you. So if you've read the Bible, you've got stuff in your head, the Holy Spirit reminds you of those things and brings them back to mind. And that's really how God speaks to us, I believe, most of the time. Mm-hmm. He reminds us of things that we've read in the Bible, and he applies them to our life at a particular point in time. Of course, if you haven't read the Bible, there's nothing to remind us of. But if you have read it, he brings it back. Of course, sometimes it can be difficult to understand it. So, you know, in 2 Peter, it says, you know, Paul writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. And so there is a sense in which if you come at the Bible with the wrong attitude, or with an attitude to judge the Bible rather than having it judge you, you can pick up all sorts of stuff and make twist it all sorts of ways and misunderstand it in lots of ways. So whereas, you know, the truth is the Bible does interpret itself, we also have to approach it in the right way in order to have it speak to us, rather than have us judge it and try and make it say what it doesn't say because we'd like it to say these things. I've got some shopping. Now, it says that like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Well, if you've ever heard a baby that wants its milk, it'll wake you up any time of night or day to get its food. It absolutely craves food because it knows it needs it. And Paul is saying, look, that's the way you're meant to be. You know, you should complain. If you're not getting good milk, getting good food, then complain, you know. Because the Bible says you have to crave it. You have to really want it. You have to really, really, really want this stuff because that's what will make you grow. And that's what babies do. So he's saying, everybody, doesn't matter who you are, if you're a Christian, you should be craving the Word. You should be craving it in all its forms and all its ways to make you grow. But then, of course, there's another verse that says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, merely infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Now, those two verses don't contradict. It's interesting, you know, because sometimes people say, well, you know, all he ever preaches is milk, you know. He never gives us anything that's very, you know, substantial. And I, you know, when you look at what Paul's actually saying here, what he's saying is that, you know, I could not give you milk because you were not ready. I could not give you solid food because you were not ready for it. But solid food is not more difficult teaching to understand. It's teaching which is more difficult to apply. So, you know, when you hear people talk about meats and talk about the milk of the Bible, you know, don't think of it in terms of, you know, the really difficult stuff that only theologians can understand and the easy stuff that we do in Sunday school. It's not that at all. It's just that, you know, when you first become a Christian, the teaching is you might want to stop sleeping with your girlfriend, and you might want to stop stealing, and you might want to clean up these aspects of your life. That's milk, you know, just get this stuff sorted out. Later on, it is, you might want to sort out your attitudes to this area, and you might want to sort out these things and sort out these things. And so the meat is actually stuff that's talking to deeper, more inner attitudes in your heart. And until you've dealt with the stuff that's obvious to everybody, you can't get to that deeper stuff. So that's the difference between the milk and the meat. It's to do with how deeply has this impacted your life, and how ready are you now to take this next level of teaching to improve your life in this area, which you haven't thought about before. Now, I did bring my shopping, so I just wanted to talk about this. So, we've got milk, okay? And obviously, this is not what you would give a baby, but I couldn't get any other type of milk. So you know, babies obviously need, to be fed. They can't feed themselves. They can't provide for themselves. They can't meet their own needs. And so you have to have pre-digested food, or food that's easy for babies to eat, and you give them milk. So there's milk. And then, of course, you might progress onto this stuff, which is chicken Sunday lunch. Yummy. How nice. And it's good for babies, but and to be honest, you could eat it, and you could probably survive on this if you were stuck on an island and the only thing was a crate of Cowan Gate chicken Sunday lunch. It blew up, you know, you would stay alive. But really, this is not the sort of thing that you want to be living with, right? Now, of course, the next thing we get to is good pre-processed food, you know, big soup, mighty soup. And again, you can survive on this as well. You won't die if you eat this. But it's not necessarily the most healthy to be only eating pre-processed food or TV dinners or that sort of thing. But what would be really good would be if you were going out and you were getting vegetables and you were cooking the food for yourself, and you were preparing a balanced meal for yourself, and you were eating a good, well-rounded, balanced diet, and not taking pre-processed food all the time, but taking stuff that, and this has obviously been cut up and everything, but it basically is good food. Of course, if you really wanted to be very enthusiastic, you might do what Charlie does, and you might have your own allotment. And you might say, right, I'm going to have some really fresh, organic vegetables, and I'm going to grow my own vegetables, and I'm going to grow my own food. And obviously, you know, Charlie is very commendable in what he does, but we all don't have the time to do that. But he doesn't. But of course, you know, if you really wanted to be good to get into the food thing, then you might decide to study food science, or to study agronomy, or to become a farmer. And then you would really, really, really get into the whole science and understanding of food and all the rest. Now, the reason why I'm telling you all this is that actually the only thing you need to do is get yourself some good veg and good food and cook it. You don't need to grow it yourself. You don't need to become an expert in food science. If you ate good, fresh food and a well-balanced diet, you would be a healthy person. If you only ever ate pre-processed food, you would be a less healthy person, but you'd survive. And if you only ever ate baby food, well, you'd be sad. I had a friend who only ever ate chips. Basically, since he was an adult, he'd only ever ate chips and tomato sauce. You know, sad. But anyway, now, my point is this, right? And this is really where I'm going. I want to encourage you to read the Bible for yourselves, to prepare a good meal for yourselves. Okay? To read it, to understand it. You don't need to become a theologian. You don't need to become, you know, a world expert or whatever. You just need to prepare a good meal for yourself. To read from the Old Testament and the New Testament, to have a balanced diet. Don't just read the wee passages you like all the time, but have a way of preparing a good meal for yourself. And if you do that, you will be a healthy Christian. Now, it is wonderful and great that we have theologians and people who do food science and whatever, you know, but people who, you know, really seek out the Bible and really teach it and really, you know, make sure that the translations we've got are the right translation in that. But we don't all have to be that person. We just have to feed ourselves with good food. And that's really the point about this, you know, feed yourselves with good food in the Bible. You know, prayer is like breathing. If you don't pray, you stop breathing, and after a while you die. The Bible is more like food. You can go for longer without it, but eventually you die. But it's good to go without it. Having your 3 square meals a day is a good thing, a good balanced diet. So finally, where to start? Well, get yourselves a good translation, basically. You know, NIV, NLV, all the rest. Good News Bible, actually, is a great little translation as well. But something you can read and understand and you're comfortable with. It doesn't need to be something that's difficult to understand. Try and read it every day. Little Bible study notes are sometimes helpful. Although, I have to say, some of the Bible study notes kind of, they take you into the Bible study notes rather than taking you into the Bible. And it's sometimes better just to read the Bible and not worry about the notes, but good to have that discipline. I had a Bible in 1 year that I went through several times, and that was very helpful as well, because it takes you through the whole thing. Don't feel guilty if you miss. You know, if you miss doing it, then you kind of feel, oh, goodness, I started so well, and I went badly. You know, somebody said, the only bad workout is the one you didn't do. It's the same thing with the Bible. You know, if you don't read it one day, read it the next day. Don't feel guilty. I've got useful questions here, but the same useful questions as are on the list, basically, that were given out. But, you know, basically, if you're reading it, you might want to think about, you know, what did it mean to the original hearers before you try and think about what does it mean to me? And then think about what it means to us. What does it teach about God? What does it teach about men and women? Is there a command to obey, or an example to follow, or a promise to claim? Is there a sin to confess? How do I need to specifically apply this to my life? And actually, the most useful question sometimes is, what doesn't it mean? Because sometimes you do read a passage like, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, you know, pluck it out, and your hand causes you to sin, take off your arm. You know, it's like, well, you know, it obviously doesn't mean that, right? Why doesn't it mean it? What does it really mean? So, what doesn't it mean? There's lots of helps out there for reading the Bible, but my encouragement to you is just to read the thing and don't get discouraged. It won't always feel wonderful, and there are some bits of the Bible that are a bit tedious to get through, but that doesn't mean it isn't doing you good. And I would just encourage all of us to take the time to get the Word into our lives and eat that good 3-course meal every day. Thank you.